So it's my privilege to introduce to you Perry Brindley, who is our director of the Buncombe Baptist Association, and his wife with him today, Della, and their grandson as well. So Perry had just come back from leading 44 people to Israel. Perry's been doing that for 4 years, I think he told me now, so that's amazing. For the first time ever, I thought, well, that might be pretty safe over there. I might want to make that trip, but I've heard a lot about that, and Perry may share as he's here in the next weeks about it. Perry's been our association director for 5.5 years now, and our past pastor, Charlie, was on the committee that helped hire Perry. So I think he did a really good job, and Perry, please come and fill our pulpit. Thanks for being here.
Very honored to be back with you at Starnes Cove today, and appreciate so much your deacon ministry team, and I tell you, I can just, if you'll give me just a moment for a personal word. We work and minister in 115 partnering congregations across Buncombe County. Part of my responsibility is assisting churches as they request in a pastoral search process, and that's part of my responsibility, training the search team after they're selected as to moving forward in a process. But from what I've heard laid out this morning, let me assure you, from one who has experience around the county, that sounds like an absolutely prayed through process. And so I'm just very excited to hear that the Holy Spirit has been leading deacon ministry team and other leaders in your congregation as they have set forth a process and made you aware of that this morning. And so, you know, we're in charge of building the train, the ministry train, but you know who builds the tracks we run it on? Our Heavenly Father does. And he's very much aware of Starnes Cove and every need in the life of the congregation. This is his church, isn't it? It's his church, and he doesn't allow anything that takes place to go unnoticed. He gives full attention to it and full direction of it. Now, your former pastor, Pastor Charlie, and I have been friends for a number of years, many years, and Dale and I hated not to be able to be in attendance last week. But I did inform him there's only one person that I would miss, that I need to see, that I would miss your gathering for, and that's Prime Minister Netanyahu. And so that's where I was last week. Actually, of course, I've never seen him in person, but when we get to Jerusalem, we stay across the street in the Crown Plaza from where the government offices are, and Netanyahu's residence is, of course, very well protected. They wouldn't let me close to it. You know that. But we just had a great time and just came back with 44 others in visit to Israel. And Rick is right. It's safer there than it is here. And what you hear thrown out there on the TV is exaggerated very much because it makes news. But it's not near what it's sometimes reflected to be here. I'm probably safer there than I am here at times, okay? But we just enjoyed it. You know, the Sea of Galilee, Caesarea by the Sea, Caesarea Philippi, the Dead Sea, you name it, the Jordan River, and then on to Jerusalem, and seeing all the places where Jesus walked and walked in the footsteps of Jesus. And so we enjoy going back every year and others going with us to share that blessed, blessed time. It is a trip of a lifetime. And the first time we ever made it, we just never knew we would be able to make it again. But we're very grateful to have that opportunity. Every year, this coming year, we're leaving 2 days after Christmas again. And we'll be back, I think, January the 3rd. So excited about that. Would you take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 2 Corinthians? You know, it is said that for every search team, every pastoral search team, do not extend a call to anyone who's just got back from Israel, because you'll have to see all their pictures for months to come, right? I don't make that many now. If you want to see a picture, Della's got them on her phone, but I don't make that many. And I assure you, over the next few weeks, you're not going to get to see my pictures. I'm not going to show you my pictures. I want to thank the choir and Billy and William and all your deacon ministry team. And, you know, is it Steve that greeted me at the front door this morning? What a wonderful welcome. And I appreciate that. That's powerful. That first 7 minutes you step on the grounds is the most powerful time for any guest. It's before we sing. It's before we pray. It's before you hear a preacher. That first 7 minutes is what keeps people coming back. And I appreciate his ministry there as well as the others who greet you at the door also. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to share with you this morning on the subject of personal revival that brings positive results. You know, we have to always continue to look forward, and we have to always continue to do an evaluation led by the Holy Spirit of our own relationship and our own journey of faith. The book of 2 Corinthians in this letter reveals to us a side of the Apostle Paul, which many times we overlook. It reveals to us the side of the Apostle Paul. Now listen, what some would consider the greatest orator of the Scripture other than our Savior, what some would consider the greatest soul winner other than our Savior, what some would consider the greatest churchman other than our Savior who instituted the church, what some would consider the greatest missionary to ever walk the face of this earth, is experiencing something recorded in this text that most of us fail to see. We fail to read it, and we certainly don't want to accept it, because Paul is our hero. He is one of our heroes, Bible heroes, that lay out before us several Holy Spirit-inspired books of the Bible that gives us such practical direction. But what you find in this first chapter of this particular book is that Paul is very much human. And he's experiencing something that most of us have been there. We might even be there today, or we're going to experience it tomorrow. He's experiencing some of the most discouraging, some of the most challenging, possibly some of the most disappointing, possibly some of the most discouraging and depressing times of his life and ministry. Discouragement is losing hope, and losing hope is no respecter of persons. It is the chief occupational hazard of every believer. It is the chief occupational hazard that you face and that I face. And that Paul found himself dealing with a reactive discouragement at this point in time in life. When you read this particular passage, he points out very clearly in verses 8, 9, and 10 that he's pressed out of measure. And he's discouraged so to the point that he doesn't know how he's going to continue to live on and continue to express and experience his journey of faith. And so he found himself dealing with reactive discouragement. I'm pressed out of measure. I could be anxious about tomorrow. I do not know where tomorrow is going to take me. Moses even said in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 11, he said, "Lord, if deal thus with me, would you kill me, I pray thee, out of hand? And if I found favor in your sight, let me not see my wretchedness." Moses himself even found himself at a point that he would even express that kind of despair to our holy heavenly Father. What about Jonah? Jonah said, "Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live." I can't imagine feeling like that emotionally. But there are times when we face a level and a high level of concern or discouragement or even anxiety. What about Elijah in 2 Kings when he says this? 1 Kings, he says, but he himself, he went on a journey and he went out there in the wilderness, the scripture said, and he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested of himself that he might die. He had reached that point of reactive discouragement. He said, "It's not enough now, O Lord, take my life away, for I'm not better than my fathers." It's an inevitable struggle in the life of every believer, because every believer strives for a deeper and a stronger walk with the Lord. And he strives for that experience so that we would desire and pray to be pleasing unto the Lord and to make proper decisions and to choose proper direction. And so because we are serious and because we are highly concerned about the leadership of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, then we are more given to experiencing a level of discouragement. The greatest need of our century is for the first century church to come alive in the 21st century. The church just needs to be the church. And the church experiences a revival, which is an extraordinary movement of God that produces an extraordinary result in the life of every believer. And so you and I have an opportunity in the days ahead as we seek God and seek Him for His revelation and His clear direction, that as He has built the tracks of ministry, then we would continue to follow His leadership in establishing and building the train that runs on His tracks. The word revive suggests a return to life. A return to life, or to continue to live, an activity of the church that would move us forward. Father, would you revive us? Would you visit us with an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit of God? So as the Holy Spirit moves us down the tracks that you've laid for us, that you would build the cars that run on the tracks. Have you ever rode bumper cars? That's about the silliest thing on earth I think we have. Bumper cars. I mean, and you even see adults as old as I am just run to get in the blue car or the red car or the orange car. And then everybody's in and they buckle you in and then they cut the electricity to it and off you go. And everybody's running all around that place, bumping each other and slamming each other and bumping each other. And when it's all over with and the electricity is reduced, you've accomplished nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm afraid that at times it's possible for us to fall into that kind of bumper car mentality. For you see, God lays the tracks, and we, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, depending upon Him, build the cars of ministry. But we build them all running in the same direction, don't we? For His honor and for His glory. That is the sole reason we exist in ministry, for His honor and for His glory. And when every ministry that God the Holy Spirit empowers and gives direction to, then it brings honor and glory to Him. I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to begin reading, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Look down at verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even for life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I just felt like dying, he said, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Thank you, Father. For when you reach a point where you feel like you have the sentence of death, or that the despair is so heavy, or that the discouragement might be so great, and if you're not there now, you have been, and if you're not there now, you will be again. Because it is the chief occupational hazard of every believer. And he says, listen, the death sentence of death was within me, but I trust not in myself, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us in whom we trust, that He will still deliver us. Praise God for that. You know, in the midst of any circumstance in life, you can experience a personal revival. And he admits, in the midst of any situation that arises in life, you can experience a revival. In the midst of any seeking of direction in life, you can experience a personal revival. And when you take this text and you look back at verse 3, Before Paul ever mentioned the fact that the sentence of death was within him, before he ever mentions the fact that he's experiencing something that just makes him feel like maybe he's worthless and he doesn't know what direction that is laid out before him, he makes a statement in verse 3 that leads me to an understanding that in the midst of his situation, in the midst of his circumstance, he could see God at work in the midst of his life, bringing a personal revival. And I want to challenge you that in the days ahead, you would see God at work because God's laid the tracks as the Holy Spirit builds the train so that you see a personal revival laid upon every person here at Starnes Cove. Read with me in verse 3. Blessed be God. Can you imagine with what all Paul was experiencing, and we don't know exactly what it was. The New Testament doesn't tell us what all it was. But it was driving him pressed out of measure. And he said, blessed be God. You see, when there is a continual focus upon Christ, personal revival comes to our lives that brings to us a lasting enjoyment or enthusiasm for the house of God and the people of God, and most of all for the worship of God. Blessed be God. What he steps back and says, praise be unto God. He is above all my circumstances. Praise be unto God. He is beyond all situations. Praise be unto God. He is beyond all challenges. And so I give him praise and I lift him up. And so praise doesn't come forth from a heart that is harboring unconfessed sin or harboring malice or harboring anger or bitterness. Praise comes from a heart that is focused on Jesus. And I don't know any greater person or any greater direction that you could have than I could say to any of you than the focus now on your relationship with the Lordship of Jesus Christ and your total surrender unto Him. Now, the word enthusiasm comes from a word that we know in the English language, and enthusiasm. It simply means in God. It's a Latin term. In God. When you say someone is enthusiastic, it doesn't mean they're out of control. It doesn't mean that they're expressing themselves overly with excitement. But what it simply says is that they're enthusiastic. It simply says that God is at work in their life. And it simply means that there is something very valuable taking place in their life. And that is they have a relationship with God. And the term enthusiasm means entheos, in God. Now, is there any place on earth that ought to have more enthusiasm than the house of God and the people of God? Because it is He that gives us the enjoyment and the peace that we have in knowing Him, in God, enthusiasm. Well, it's an attitude that comes from knowing our Heavenly Father. And every time we step into the house of God, and I want to encourage you in the days ahead and the months to come, that you continue to put your best foot forward, and you put your best foot forward, and you put a smile on your face, and you continue to love and adore our Savior, and love and adore the place where He's given you to call home, where you worship Him and give glory and honor to Him and lift Him up. One of my pastoral duties for 30 years as a pastor, of course, was seeing those who were at home in nursing facilities. And so I always kept a log, and I'd keep that log, and every month I'd try to make that visit, and I'd make sure that I logged it so I'd know when it was time to go back. And I used to visit a nursing home in Greer, South Carolina when I was pastoring there. Mr. Eddie Few. I would visit Miss King, but as I walked in the entrance that I walked in, on my right was the room, and the name on the door was Eddie Few. And Eddie Few always was outside of his room in his wheelchair. He always tried to mutter something at me, and I could not understand him. And he would everybody that came by there. And so every time I would go in to visit Mrs. King, I'd walk by Mr. Eddie Few. And he would just mumble and express something to me that I could not understand what it was. And finally, one day I entered the building, and there was someone who was related to him. And I stopped, and it was his son. And I said, Mr. Few continues to try to tell me something every time I come into the building, and I don't understand what it is. And he said, well, you don't listen close enough. And I said, well, I try. And I can't engage him in conversation, but he continues to try to communicate something to me. And his son said, well, my father is a Christian. And for years, my father led people in worship and praise in a local congregation there in Greer, South Carolina. And if you listen close enough, if you've ever known him before, you'll begin to hear what he says. And I said, what's he saying? And he said, over and over and over and over, my father says, when they ring those golden bells for me. Now, Mr. Eddie Few didn't know his name. Mr. Eddie Few didn't know where he'd ever attended church. Mr. Eddie Few didn't know the name of his children. Mr. Eddie Few didn't know his current address. Mr. Eddie Few couldn't tell you the name of any family. But Mr. Eddie Few could tell you to whom he belonged. And the people of God, we belong to a Father that will never neglect us, will always see where we're at, who are laying the tracks and building the tracks and laying them out there so that they bring honor and glory to Him as we build the cars or the train to put on the track, and He gives us leadership in doing so. And I say to you, there should be no more enthusiastic people on earth about the future that God has laid out for us than the people of God at Starnes Cove and every other evangelical church in Buncombe County, because we're His. Personal revival brings a higher level of enjoyment and enthusiasm to the people of God. Personal revival brings a lasting emphasis upon other people. You know, it's easy to become self-absorbed. Matter of fact, we have a society that is all about me, it seems to be today, doesn't it? But you know, it's not that way with believers. We become secondary, He becomes primary. And when He becomes primary, the greatest joy in life is Jesus, others, and then ourselves. And it's about others, and it's about the relationship that others have with our Heavenly Father. Look at that next phrase. He says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Jesus who humbled Himself, and He came to earth even to experience the death of the cross. He is the hope of every man. He is the Son of God, and He has come to seek and to save. He is the very center of who we are and the very center of what we're about. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We don't preach ourselves, Paul said, but we preach Jesus Christ, Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I came not to call the righteous, Jesus said, but sinners to repentance. Oh, listen, when there's personal revival in our life, we start to see others and the great need they have to know our Savior. We start to see others and continue to see others, and the primary ministry of any local church is to impact the people who are not yet here. You see, planning isn't necessarily planning for you and I. The church isn't just about you and I. The church is about those who are not yet here. And so when we plan and when we pray, it's about those whom Jesus has came to seek and to save. And you and I ought to be impacting. You know, every local church is a global mission center. We are a global mission center at home, regionally, statewide, nationwide, worldwide. We are a global mission center, and Starnes Cove is that mission center. Some years ago, in pastoring in South Carolina, our student minister had dual roles, student ministry and music also. Mark Ferguson, you might have heard, it's a syndicated radio show across the country Sunday in the South, out of Whistle 100 in Greenville, South Carolina. And he and I served together for a number of years. Mark and Jerry were great in their work, and he was great in that dual role. And he says to me one week, he said, Pastor, the youth, all the students are going up to North Carolina to the Tuskegee. Is it Tuskegee? Is that what? Huh? Nantahala. And we're going to go rafting next Saturday. Well, I'll be honest with you, that that's kind of like going ice skating in Greenville. You know, I mean, you know, like, and I love our youth. I love our youth. I loved our youth. I loved his work. I appreciated his work. But I'll tell you, sometimes a busy pastor just has a Saturday. And sometimes a busy pastor just wants to get on the riding mower and mow the grass and put something on to cover his ears and you know, just kind of get away from different things. And so I wasn't really enthused about that trip, be honest with you. But Della's, she's the relational one, you know, go, 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 go all the time. And so she was just intent on us going and joining them to go on that trip. And so I agreed. Naturally, I wouldn't disagree with her, and so we went and got there, and so in the raft is myself and Della doesn't swim, and then Mark and his wife Jerry, and in the middle of the raft was Betty is our pianist, and she went too, and she was right in the middle of the raft, and Mark was in the back to give guidance. I was in the front to give some leadership up there. And so we start down the Nantahala, and they had said to us, whatever you do, do not stand up in the raft. Don't stand up in the raft. Well, everything went well. I mean, Mark's giving good direction in the back. I'm giving leadership up front, and everything's going well, and we're just enjoying it. And the ladies seem to be enjoying it. And we go over that last fall. Now, there's people on both sides of the shore. You know what I mean? They're waiting on family members to accomplish this. And they're lined up on the shore waiting on their loved ones to come down. And they're all excited to see everybody come down that last waterfall. Well, we've come over that last waterfall, and Mark Ferguson flipped out the back. And when he flipped out the back, Betty the pianist stood up in the middle of the raft and screamed, "Help! Help! Help!" And everybody on shore is hearing this, and Mark's wife screams, and all I know to do is lunge to the back of the raft as quickly as I can get back there. And I lunge to the back of the raft, and I extend my right arm as far as this short arm will go beyond the raft, and I latch onto his wrist just like that. And I'm hanging on for dear life. And he's coming, you know, his head's going under. He's coming up. He goes under. He's coming up. And I've got him. I've got him. And the current's taking us right down the Nantahala. And I've got him. And I've got him. And he comes up about the third time. And he says, "Let me go." And I've got him again. And I'm holding on. And as Betty's a screaming, and she won't sit down. And all I can think about is they told us if we lost one of those paddles, it's $15. And I'm not going to pay it, you know. And I look, and that paddle goes right down the stream. But I'm hanging on with all that I can. And finally he says again, "Let me go." And I'm wore out. I'm absolutely spent. And I let him go. And the current takes us right down the river. And as we look back, he stands up, and the water is ankle deep. And I... And it wasn't when I grabbed him, it became ankle deep. But he's skin up on his chin, he's skin up on his chest, and I've drug him across every rock in the bottom of the Nantahala. But all I could think about was, we got to get a committee. We got to call a new music person. We got to call a new student person. We got to plan a funeral. And if he drowns, I mean, all I could think about was all that was flashing ahead of me. Here's the point. The point is, he's an earthly friend, and I love him dearly. But I was willing to give everything I could within me to make sure that he didn't experience harm. Now, I ended up being the one to harm him, but I didn't realize that. Experienced everything I could and put every bit of energy out there to make sure that he could continue and not experience anything devastating. I'm saying to you, where's our burden for people? Where's our burden for those who are our neighbors and our co-workers? When there's personal revival in our lives, we start to see the need to touch the lives of others. There's a new ministry that's coming about this coming year that hopefully I'll get to introduce a lot of churches to. And it's called My One. My One. And it's coming out of the North American Mission Board. And what it simply challenges church to do and every believer is to seek God for one person. My One in 2019. Who would be your one? Who would be your one that you would pray and share and love to Jesus in 2019? And if 1.2 million Baptists in North Carolina would seek one and pray and seek God for one person to bring to Christ, you realize what that would mean to impact this state. There's 10 million people in this state. And if 1.2 million North Carolina Baptists would strive and pray to reach one, that would double. That would be one quarter of the state that were believers. Right now, the best we can tell, 5.6 million, might be 5.8 million are lost without Christ. Over 50% of the state of North Carolina has no affiliation whatsoever with an evangelical church. Personal revival, God can bring it even in an interim period. God can bring personal revival. He can renew your burden to see people come to know Christ. Well, personal revival brings not only a lasting emphasis for evangelism and enthusiasm, but it also brings a lasting emphasis upon the very mercy of God. The grace of God gives us what we do not deserve. The mercies of God does not give us what we do deserve. It's by His mercy that He doesn't do that. He said, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." The Scripture says He's the Father of grace. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of mercies. It is by His mercy that we're all not consumed. His compassions never fail us. God's mercies, if it had not been what the Scripture said was His manifold of mercy, then, my friend, we would have no hope. And every person who walks through these doors has hope in Jesus Christ. And we express that hope as we meet them and as we greet them. Every day of my life is saturated with the mercy of God. When I get up in the morning and step out of the bed and move through the house, every step is saturated by the mercy of God, because I'm receiving something that I do not deserve. That is grace, but God is not giving me what I do deserve. That is mercy. Lastly, personal revival brings a lasting endurance. He says He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Personal revival brings a lasting endurance. That word is used 10 times in the first 11 verses of this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it doesn't mean that He would weaken us, or it doesn't mean that He just gives us sympathy. But it comes from two Latin words, which means with strength. And the Greek is to come along beside of. So what He's saying is that God comes along beside us with strength, right in the midst of the circumstances. Right in the midst of the situation, God the Holy Spirit comes along beside us with strength. And He undergirds us. He puts His arm, He puts His hand upon our arm. And He gives us guidance through whatever period of life and ministry and circumstance that we might be experiencing. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It is the manner of some, but encourage one another. So more and more and more as the day approaches, you need to be together. Personal revival. Even during the circumstances that might seem untimely, even during circumstances that might lend themselves to a little bit of anxiety, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication. Some years ago, I wrote this poem. Now, I know what you're thinking. For someone who experienced public education in the state of Alabama at an early age, you can't imagine someone like me writing a poem and having any poetic literature, any poetic talent or any literary ability. I know what you're thinking. But I wrote a poem, and sometimes when I come to hard spots in life I don't fully understand, or hard times in life I don't fully see any direction right offhand, and I'm just not able to look at it and see exactly what's going on, I read this poem to myself and remind myself. So are you ready? Here it is. The first stanza is this. Plow on, plow on, plow on. Plow on, plow on, plow on. Second stanza. Plow on, plow on, plow on. Plow on, plow on, plow on. Now, you might have figured out what the third stanza is going to be. I don't know. Plow on. Just plow on, focused on Jesus, and trust where God is going to take you, because He has laid the track, and He understands tomorrow, and He knows exactly what the need is here and how to perfectly make it and how to perfectly see that you advance on in ministry. And then when there's personal revival in the life of membership, personal revival in the life of the church, then when you gather together to worship, you can honestly leave a place and say, He is here, alleluia. He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless His name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear Him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch Him. You will never be the same. He is here, and He will not depart from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for personal revival. In the midst of the struggles, in the midst of uncertainties, in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of situations, You bring personal revival in our lives. Would You bless us as You meet with us in worship, week after week, in the days ahead? We praise You, and we look to You for all guidance and all direction. We seek You with all of our heart. In this time of invitation, it is totally and completely Yours. And if there's response, may it be for Your honor and for Your glory, we pray. Would you stand to your feet, please? We're going to sing an invitational hymn. Brother Billy's coming. Brother William's going to be here to greet you. If you would like to come, thank you. Come on the very first stanza. Come quickly. Thank you, man. Thank you so much for your worship this morning. It's our honor to be with you. It's my mistake, my oversight. My wife Della is here with me. Many of you have already known her and met her before. And Jackson, one of our grandsons. We have six grandsons and a seventh on the way. And Jackson is with us. We like to take those and let them travel with us from time to time. We have a ninth grandchild coming. And so when we all get together at the house for holidays, Dale and I have determined we need to buy a hard shell camper so we can go out and live in it in the driveway. And then we'll probably pull it up the road to a quiet place and live in it there. So we're just delighted to be with you. Look forward to every week. You pray for us, okay? You pray for us as we offer leadership to churches in the association. You pray for us as we come in the next few weeks to be with you, all right? God bless you. Brother William, would you dismiss us?